Well, Shabbat Shalom and welcome. The title is going to be One in Messiah, which might sound familiar to you since it's the name of the ministry. But we started in April of 2016. And the first night we met, I had this big bandage over my face because I had just had retina surgery a few days before. So I couldn't see anything. And I was tripping over stuff and running into things. And I still do a little bit here, but I don't think any of the rest of you were here that night, April of 16, right? Which was kind of the introduction to the thing as to what we were going to do and how the plan of salvation, the message of salvation, flows through the whole scripture. You know, the whole scripture makes not really a timeline, more like a panorama or a tapestry of the whole history of salvation. And it's, you know, starts, of course, with creation, ends with everything being wrapped up and, you know, its fullness and completeness. And because Adam and Eve took one bite of a piece of fruit, all this that we see going on happened. And all the death and illness and disease and baldness that we have all comes from that. It wasn't supposed to be this way. You know, humans were created as a body-soul unity. Death is, it's abnormal that the body dies. Soul lives on. Eventually, of course, our bodies will be resurrected to join our soul. It will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, Paul tells the Thessalonians. Because we can't go to heaven with these kind of bodies. We have to have, like, really cool glorified bodies. I like to think I'll have hair. But then in heaven, nobody will recognize me. So I see John and Bruce aren't laughing, or Ron. But anyway, so because the plan goes through the whole scripture, and we know 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture is inspired, all scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So the operative word is all scripture. Not some of the scripture, not a couple of books here and a few books there. Not the New Testament is that, but the Old Testament's not. Not, you know, 50% of this book and 30% of this book. All scripture is inspired. Theopneustos, God breathed the word. So it's a living word. And it starts, the Old Testament, the first covenant, the Tanakh, is scripture, is breathed out holy word, right? And I know what you're thinking. Well, you know, well, not you guys, because you come here, but, you know, people say, well, you know, I don't like to study the Old Testament. There's all those names. There's all those battles. God was really mean then. Now he's nice, but then he was really mean. So I'll just stick with the New Testament. It's so much easier to understand. And I don't have to know who begat whom and whose great-grandfather was so-and-so, and who cares? Well, it's there for a purpose, or else the Holy Spirit wouldn't have put it there. For some reason, we're supposed to know that. So the point of the whole thing was to bring together Old Testament, New Testament connections. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says, everything that's in the Tanakh are types and shadows. Jesus is the substance. Yeshua is the substance. He's what everything points to from the Old Testament and points back at from where we are. It's just different sides of the cross. You know, Moses didn't know, I mean, Abraham, all the patriarchs, Moses, David, they didn't exactly know what was going to happen. But we see from this side of the cross how it happened. And what prefigured it? And why through the whole, and Tanakh, by the way, just to clarify some terms. So I've heard some people say, clarify some of the terms. Tanakh is the whole Old Testament. What we call the Old Testament is the Tanakh. The Torah is the first five books, also called the books of Moses, also called the books of the law. So Torah is the first five books, also called the Pentateuch, five scrolls, from the Greek version of the Old Testament, which was the Septuagint that Alexander the Great commissioned. Okay, so all these words get thrown around, but Tanakh is actually an acronym. It stands for Torah, Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and Ketuvim, which is the writings. So the Old Testament is made up of the Torah, the prophets, and all the other stuff. The historical books, the wisdom books, the, you know, cute stuff like Proverbs and awesome stuff like the Psalms. And the New Testament, of course, is the fulfillment of all of that. So if you don't understand Torah, if you don't understand law, it's very difficult to get the full impact of what grace is. You don't get the full impact of what you're actually saved from. Because what you're saved from is, here's the law. There's only 613 of them. And if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. So as soon as you violate one, you're disqualified. You can't approach God unless you're holy. Well, guess how many people have been holy? Zero. So this is the message that Scripture gives us. This is the message that's fulfilled in Jesus. And when he says, when Yeshua says, all the scrolls are about me, this is what he's talking about. So we're going to clarify this because we're all Gentiles here, right? Anybody here 100% Jewish? No. I'm 3% according to family tree DNA, but that's probably, you know, statistical error. Probably is. Although, you know, when I get these updates all the time of, they find people who match my maternal DNA, and a lot of them have Jewish names. So if I would have told all my Italian relatives about that, they would go nuts. Am I right? But anyway, so what we did here is the scripture that this is based on. We're going to get to the division. All the human race is divided into Jew and not Jew. Do you ever think about that? Everything in the scripture says you're either a Jew or you're not. We say, well, that's kind of silly, because from our perspective, okay, who cares? Well, God cares, because they were the only people that had the covenant. They're the only people that had the true God. They're the only people that he gave laws to, that he revealed himself to, that he said, I'm bringing a redeemer. I'm bringing HaMashiach to save you from your sins. Somehow that got perverted into, I'm sending a military leader who's going to get rid of all the Gentiles and is going to set up a kingdom of David and Solomon. And you guys are going to be the preeminent people. We're going to be the preeminent people on earth. So this Yeshua guy just doesn't cut it. But when you study the Torah, when you study the Nevi'im, the prophets, it shows you that there's a suffering Messiah. It shows you that God becomes our salvation, like the song we just sang. You know, in a covenant of law where somebody says, okay, here's the law. Obey all the law and you'll be saved. It doesn't make any sense to say God is our salvation. But it's said many times in the whole Tanakh, God is our salvation. God is our salvation. He has become my salvation. Prefiguring that he was actually, in fact, going to become our salvation in Yeshua, who is the God-man. 100% of both. Right? I'm sorry to go over simple stuff, but you know, sometimes it's good to do, because the general population probably doesn't understand that at all. You know, if you've been watching The Chosen, there was one cute scene about, I can't remember which of the apostles said to Jesus, you know, something about, well, you know, he's a man. And Jesus says, well, I'm a man too. You know, we tend to kind of overlook his humanity because we kind of more focus on his divinity, but he has both natures. And I think in that series, you really see his humanity, where he kind of laughs and, you know, says funny things to some of the guys, or, you know, kind of rolls his eyes and says, I can't believe you guys. So everything points to him. And Paul, there's going to be a bunch of scriptures. We're going to go through them really quick because it's really important you understand the scriptures. If you're not studying the Bible, please study the Bible. Please study the Bible. Scriptural knowledge is pathetic nowadays. Pathetic. I'll bet if you went back to 1900, we know as much as a 10-year-old would have known then. Because nobody studies anymore. And God didn't give us his word just so we could set it on the coffee table, or we could say, yep, got a Bible. Yep. He gave it to us so we could understand his revelation. So let's go to Ephesians 2. This is our main scripture. For he himself, okay, now he's talking about Jesus, okay? He's talking about Yeshua. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, in the Bible, you're either a Jew or a Gentile. Two out of 1,000 people in the world are Jews. 2 out of 1,000 people are Jews. A pretty small percentage. But it's so important in the scripture that you're either a Jew or not a Jew. Jesus is a Jewish man. God is Jewish. He reveals himself in Judaism. Right? Reveals himself in Judaism. He doesn't come and say, I'm a Roman Catholic, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm Ukrainian Orthodox, or I'm, you know, whatever denomination you want to name. He lives his life as a Jewish man subjected to his own covenant that he made, but he lives in subjection to the covenant. Because if he violates the covenant, guess what? He couldn't be the Messiah because he would be rebelling against God's law. Yes? No? Yeah. So he becomes our peace. He breaks down the separation between Jew and Gentile. He breaks down that barrier. As we're going to see, Gentiles have no way to be reconciled to God, no way to be saved. However, the ancients understood that. We understand that now. But Gentiles had no way to be saved. They didn't have the law. They didn't have the revelation. They didn't have the priesthood. They didn't have the sacrifices. They didn't have God speaking to them. They didn't have a council of elders, the 70 elders that the Holy Spirit acted on to say, this book is inspired scripture. This book is not. This book is inspired. They didn't have a scripture. They worshiped thousands of gods that were what we would call mythology. That was their religion. Our ancestors' religion, I might add. Right? All our ancestors were worshiping rocks and stars and moon and, oh, here comes Apollo. Oh. So he breaks down the wall. And how does he do it? In his flesh. His flesh has to be broken and he has to bleed in order to fulfill the law for atonement, and then going to bring atonement to the Gentiles, as we're going to see in a minute. This was radical thinking. Peter takes a long time to understand this. If you read through Acts, it takes Peter, you know, 13, 14 chapters of Acts before he finally gets this. Paul gets it right away and says, I had to be in Peter's face and tell him he was wrong. Peter's like, well, you know, I don't know, because, you know, it's supposed to be for us. I'm not supposed to be sitting with those guys. They're not even circumcised. And look what they're eating. I'm not going to go sit with them. They got shrimp salad over there. I'm not going over there. So he breaks down. And what's the wall? the commandments and the law, he's not talking about Ten Commandments, he's talking about the law, the Torah, is the separation. The Jews have it, the non-Jews don't. Okay? The only way you can be righteous is to follow the law. The Gentiles don't have the law. That's a problem. So, he breaks down the wall and takes two groups and makes them one. So when you come to Jesus, when you come to Yeshua, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're a Greek, it doesn't matter if you're a Bolivian, it doesn't matter if you live in Parma, it doesn't matter if you live in Stockholm, it doesn't matter if you live in Mongolia. If you come to Christ, you come into the kingdom, you come into the body. And it doesn't matter what you are, that's been broken down. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The division is going to be put to death because he's going to die on the cross. And this is the only way Jew and Gentile alike are going to be reconciled to God. The Pharisees could talk a good story. They were hypocrites. Right? If you're an uneducated person, you might not even know what the law is, but you're responsible for the law. They need reconciliation just like the Gentiles do. You know, it's like the older son and the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son needs grace. The older son needs grace too, no matter how good he thinks he is. Right? So he puts to death the division. So let's look at the division. Let's look at the people. And boy, is it ever fun to be at the Western Wall on Friday nights. It looks just like this, at least on the man's side. The men's side is really cool. The women's side isn't nearly as cool. Because men need like more room to pray and nicer stuff. And you should see it. It's unbelievable. But anyway, so let's talk about the people. Am Israel, the people of Israel. They're God's people. Okay, when God talks about the people, he's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the Israelites. He's not talking about Bolivians. He's talking about the people. When he talks about anybody else, they're called the nations. All lumped together, the nations. Doesn't matter whether you're from Bolivia or Sweden, you're in the nations. If an Orthodox Jewish man marries a Gentile woman, everybody in his community says, "Oh, he married somebody. He married a woman from the nations." They're like, "She's from the nations." So let's talk about the people. They had the covenant. We'll go through this quick. They had the Torah, the books of Moses. They had the sacrifices. They had circumcision, which was the physical sign of the covenant. When they found baby Moses in the basket, those Egyptians immediately knew he was a Hebrew boy. Yeah, maybe he had a Hebrew blanket. But when they uncovered, when they changed his diaper, they saw that he was a Hebrew boy. Pagans did not circumcise. Nobody in the rest of the world circumcised their boys. They had the prophets. They had the promises God had made. What were the promises? Land, descendants, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. When God meets Abram, before he's Abraham, he makes him those promises. The third promise is all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. 75-year-old guy who's living in Iraq. His father makes idols. He's a rich guy. He's got all kind of animals, all kind of stuff. And he has faith. And so many times in the scripture, it says Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness. His faith was counted as righteousness. He says, the nations are going to be blessed by you. Oh, the Messiah's not for the nations, it's for us. Well, even Abraham heard all the nations were going to be blessed. Galatians 3:13, you're going to read that for your homework. About how Jesus becomes a curse for us. Because in Deuteronomy it says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus becomes a curse for us so that the promises to Abraham can come to us as unclean, non-covenant Gentiles. This is why Paul was so vehemently against the Judaizers. Because if you lived in Galatia or you lived in Ephesus or you lived in Corinth and you were, you know, card-carrying Gentile and you listened to Paul preach, you became a believer. Say, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. I believe he's my Lord and Savior. I repent of my sins. I'm going to follow him. And then some teacher would go, oh, wait a minute. That's great that you want to follow the Messiah. But first, few things. You have to follow the law of Moses, and then you can follow the Messiah. And this makes Paul crazy. You can read Galatians. So they had all these things. Deuteronomy 14. This is, of course, the fifth book of the Torah. Yes? No? The fifth book? Nobody here has done the Torah class. The fifth book of the Torah, Devarim in Hebrew. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So Moses speaking God's word. You're a special people. You're his special treasure. And of all the people on the earth, you guys are the only special ones. They were in the wilderness here, right? All of Deuteronomy is written just before they go across the Jordan. Like the last 2 months of the 40 years of wandering, all the book of Deuteronomy is written. And then at the end of it, Moses dies. Bummer, he doesn't get to go in the land. But anyway. That's another story. So you're the special people. Fast forward about 4,500 years to where we are. We are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord's chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure. Why? Because we're believers in Yeshua the Messiah. They were a special people biologically. We're a special people by faith. Abraham is our spiritual father. He's not our biological father. Yes? No? Not our biological father, but he's our spiritual father. Jesus actually was descended from Abraham. We're not. But hey, Jesus is our brother. He calls us brethren. He calls us friends. Abraham's our spiritual father. So we're a special people. This prefigures what's going to happen to us. So, what was going on with the Gentiles, the non-Jews? No covenant. You know, the god Apollo didn't come down and say, okay, you Greeks, I've got 613 laws for you to follow. You know, the goddess Venus or Athena didn't come to the Greeks and say, okay, I got a few laws too. So, you know, each god and goddess doesn't come and give laws. They have no covenant, and they certainly don't have a covenant with the true God. They have no covenant with the God of Israel. Paul says they were aliens to the covenant, outside. They didn't belong to the community. Didn't belong to the covenant community. They had to stay over there. If some Gentile, now remember, in Jesus' time, the Romans were there. If some Roman soldier like wandered into the temple, say, let's see what's going on over here, the temple would be desecrated. They would usher him out before he could walk in. He had to stay outside, which was called the court of the Gentiles. If a Gentile was visiting, wanted to see what was going on, they had to stay out there, right next to the court of the women. Because only the men were allowed into the holy place. That's a different story. So they were aliens. Oops. They were uncircumcised. They had no physical sign of a covenant. And there was no possibility of salvation for them. They didn't have the law. Now, you could say certain laws are common to human beings. Like most cultures would agree that it's not right to kill somebody in cold blood. I mean, if you had a culture that said it was okay to kill whoever you wanted to kill, that would be chaotic. You don't have too many cultures that say it's okay to steal. Yeah, just take whatever you want. But they don't have the totality of the law. And certainly don't have the moral law that our culture's gotten away from. Anyway, so this was the difference between the two. This was the wall. So what was the situation? The Gentiles are alienated. They have no relationship with God. They're contaminated because they worship false gods. They're not acceptable. In Deuteronomy, I can't remember which chapter it is now, and I just taught this a couple weeks ago, an Israelite man went out and came back into the camp with a Moabite woman. Said, hey, I got a new girlfriend. I want you all to meet her. And they went right up to the tent of meeting. A plague broke out and 24,000 Israelites died in the plague because they let a pagan girl come to the place of worship. Yikes. Serious business. Not acceptable. So they can't approach God. There's no way they can please him. There's no path to holiness, and they don't have any kind of messianic promise. Although the messianic promise for them is hidden in the Tanakh, especially Isaiah, but also many other places, saying the Gentiles will be able to come in. Salvation is going to be for the nations too. All the nations will praise his name. Now, if you're a Jewish person and you hear all the nations will praise his name, it doesn't make any sense to you. But it's there. They were amazed by people like Cornelius. He was a Roman. He was one of the premier military officers. He had the most elite Roman legion in the whole land. They were Pilate's personal legion, Pilate's bodyguard. And he became a believer in the God of Israel. So, you know, some people, I mean, somebody like Cornelius realized, you know, back home, I was worshiping 128 gods. And when you come right down to it, that's kind of silly. These people seem to have something real here. So some people realized it, but not always. In fact, how's this for separation? But of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them. Remember, God said, all the people that are in the land, I'm going to move out. But when you go in there, if it's outside the land and you have to fight, you kill only the men. You let the women and children and the livestock live. If it's within the borders of the land, you kill everything, men, women, children, and animals. That's called the ban, B-A-N. Yikes. And why is that? The Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. In other words, he's saying it's better that you kill these people than if you let them contaminate you. Yikes. These are hard sayings. These people will contaminate you. Now, you guys are committed, on fire believers, every one of you. But let's say you went to hang around with a bunch of people who were not and were just worldly and You know, what Paul would call living according to the flesh. And you spent a couple of months with them. After a while, some of their stuff wears off on you. Right? After a while, you pick up some of their language. After a while, you start laughing at their jokes. After a while, you say, oh, yeah, that's a good one. You get contaminated. He didn't want the people contaminated by Gentiles. Now, why were there chosen people? Why? Because Messiah needed a physical body. Yeshua had to be descended from real human beings. So God had to pick a group of people that the Messiah was going to come from, starting with Abraham. Jesus didn't come with a body he had made. He could have come to earth as a 30-year-old man, right? God is perfectly capable of making a human body and come in as a 30-year-old man and start preaching. No, he was conceived like everybody else is, well, not like everybody else is conceived, but he's conceived inside the womb of Mary, develops, is born, has to be fed, has to have his diaper changed, has to be taught how to talk, has to be toilet trained, has to learn how to walk, just like everybody else. So, in order to have a physical body, he has to have real heredity. He is, in fact, descended from all the things you read about in Matthew chapter 1 and all the things you read about in Luke chapter 3 that has all the genealogy. He is, in fact, descended from those people biologically on his mother's side. I always like to add. I love that one scene in the Chosen where Mary and a group of people are sitting around the campfire and somebody says to Mary, oh, you know, Jesus, is he such a hard worker? And she goes, yes, he takes after his father. And then she pauses and says, both of them. That is great. Joseph was a hard worker. And anyway, oof. Deuteronomy 7, also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods. That will be a snare to you. And when they get into the land, what happens? They get snared in to idolatry. We don't have time to go over all that. Northern kingdoms destroyed, southern kingdoms destroyed because of idolatry. So then something happens. This is a pretty bleak situation so far for Gentiles. I mean, if you're a Moabite or a Jebusite, or we had a bunch of Jebusites move onto our street. I just want to see if you're awake. But because once a Jebusite moves in, that's it. The neighborhood goes down the drain. But then something happens. If back to Ephesians. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of the promises, having no hope, and without God in the world. He's writing to the Ephesians. And he said, before you guys accepted Jesus, before you guys became believers, you were a bunch of hopeless Gentiles. You were uncircumcision. You were aliens. No promise, no covenants, no hope. You don't go to heaven by worshiping Apollo. So if any of you are doing that, I don't know if you guys were there, but once at a home group I used to have at my house, this guy I met at the office came, and he was a pretty serious, like, fundamentalist guy. and it was Christmas time. And he came in and he saw the Christmas tree. And he said to me, "You have a Christmas tree?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Don't you think that's pagan?" And I said, "Only if you worship it." I said, "If you bow down to the Christmas tree, we have to ask you to leave." Boy, this is a tough crowd. But now, something's happened. You're in a hopeless situation. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now you're into the kingdom. Now you're coming into the heavenly Jerusalem. Now you're coming into the real temple. Not a temple made by hands, as he's going to say. Now you're in the kingdom. You're not hopeless. You're not aliens. You're not lost. Because now through the blood of Christ, you've been brought in. He says, you know, circumcision was the covenant, but it was done by human hands. I mean, an eight-day-old boy is circumcised by somebody who knows how to do it. They come to your house. Day eight, circumcise the baby. Baby's crying. The parents say, "We want to name him Abraham." And that becomes his name. So on day eight, the boy is circumcised and named. The girl you can name anytime. Circumcised and named. It's a covenant made by human hands. Now you're in a different covenant. Now the situation's different. Because now you're in the covenant of the Messiah, whose blood was shed for you. And if you believe that, you're in the new covenant. Like that song said, it's the thunderous praises of one new man. It's the kingdom of the Messiah is at hand. And it's at hand now. No matter how bad the world looks, the kingdom of the Messiah is at hand. It's not going to be long. I hope it's tonight, but it's not going to be long. Because he died for them too. Now, their sin can be atoned for. So now they can be acceptable. So let me use an example I always like to use. Let's say we're all living in Jerusalem. And let's say it's 1 BC. Or even any time before the cross. But let's say it's 1 BC. And I'm standing here and I see a $20 bill sticking out of John's pocket. And it falls out of his pocket. And I look at it and say, "I want that $20 bill. So he gets up, goes in the back to talk to Monica. I go over there, I pick up the $20 bill and I put it in my pocket. He comes back and says, anybody see any money laying around here? I think I had a $20 bill. And I say, "No, I didn't see anything." So he says, "Oh, maybe it's in the car. Maybe I didn't bring it. I don't know." So in that few minutes of time, what did I do? I coveted something that I wanted that wasn't mine. I stole it. And then I lied to him. Three big commandments. Out of 613, they're in the top 10. I violated three of the 10 commandments in that interaction. Now it's 1 BC. I can't raise my eyes to heaven and say, "Lord, forgive me. I can't believe I just did this." No. I can go to him and say, "You know what? Last night at the Bible study, I took your $20 bill and here it is." And he can say, "Oh, I forgive you. You must have had some temporary insanity." But whether he forgives me or not, I violated the law. Times three. If he says, "Oh, you stupid jerk, I can't believe you took my money. I never want to see you again." Now, you know, I still violated God's law no matter what he says. So what do I do to make myself right? Go get a lamb. Go to the temple. Put the lamb on the altar. Put my hand on the lamb. Say, "I stole a $20 bill. I lied about it. I really wanted it." The lamb's throat gets cut. The blood gets put on the horns of the altar. My sin's atoned for. And the question that somebody on the radio asked in early 1995 that changed my whole life was, What did that lamb have to do with the fact that you committed a sin? And the answer is nothing. It's a lamb. A lamb doesn't know a sin from a archangel, right? A lamb doesn't have a moral, I mean, as far as we can tell, you guys would know better, but a lamb can't meditate on God's word and can't talk about the morality of something, but it died because I did something wrong. So the Lamb of God died because I did something wrong, and because all of you did something wrong, and all the people in Israel did something wrong, and all the people of the nations did something wrong. So the sin can be atoned for, and then you're acceptable. No lamb. No lamb. As a Christian believer, whether you're a Gentile believer, whether you're a Jewish believer, if you were sitting out there meditating and you said, you know what? I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I want to cover all my bases, so I'm going to take a lamb, and I'm going to, you know, transfer my sins to the lamb, and I'm going to kill the lamb, and you would be making a mockery of the cross, right? Whether a Levitical priest did it, whether a pastor did it, whether the Pope did it, whoever did it, you would be making a mockery of the cross, because this is how you're acceptable. So the situation changed. It says he is the peace. He's the peace. And he breaks down the dividing wall. He abolishes the enmity, the divisions. He reconciles both groups. So it doesn't matter what group you're in if you're a follower of Yeshua. It doesn't matter what you are. Paul says there's no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, bald or not bald, old, young. I mean, you can list anything you want. There's no separation. If you have a 15-year-old young lady who's on fire for the Lord, and you have a 115-year-old old lady who's on fire for the Lord, there's no difference between them. Oh, she's Swedish and she's Bolivian. Who cares? Because now they're acceptable. Everybody's reconciled, and it says he creates one body, the body of Messiah. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There's not a Swedish church and an Ecuadorian church and a Mongolian church. There's one body. So he makes peace between Jew and Gentile, but even more importantly, between God and man. Solve the only solution for the sin problem. I don't know if you heard the last couple of radio shows, but Cornelius, who I mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 10, he's what the Jews still call a righteous Gentile. It says he prays to God all day long, and he gives alms to the poor. Roman official. The angel comes and says, send for Simon Peter, because he has to tell you something that you must do. In other words, praying to God and giving alms to the poor is not enough. That's nice. It's great to do. But it's not enough to be saved. Peter has to come and tell him that Jesus died for him. And as soon as they hear the word, the Holy Spirit falls on the whole place. And Cornelius starts praying in tongues and dancing around. And all of a sudden, he's got a charismatic home group. Whereas before, he just had kind of a quiet home group. So he makes peace. What was the separation? The ordinances, the rituals. In the temple, there was a law. I mean, a wall. The wall between them is broken down in his flesh. In his flesh, because he fulfills the law. His death fulfills the law. You've all seen The Passion of the Christ, right? Pretty hard to watch. If you've watched it 12 times or one time, or it's pretty hard to watch. You know, the question you have to ask people is, if you could go to heaven by being nice, and if you could go to heaven by being good, or if you could go to heaven by saying enough prayers and doing enough things, then Jesus had to be mentally ill. Because why would he go through that? He could have just come and said, be good, say a lot of prayers. He did say be good and say a lot of prayers. But the thing that's missing is the blood atonement. That's what breaks down. And we don't get this. I think this is the last set, the last scripture. We don't get this because we're in the 21st century. We're all Gentiles. To the Jews of the time, this was radical. Peter couldn't get his mind around this. At Cornelius' house, they said, how could the Holy Spirit have fallen on these Gentiles? The Holy Spirit is for us. It's not for them. They're not only Gentiles. They're the people that are oppressing our land, occupying the land, taking our money, brutalizing us. They kill people by putting them on crosses. And now the Holy Spirit falls on a whole bunch of them? That can't be right. Ephesians 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul calls this the mystery of the ages, that we are included. Imagine. The mystery of the ages is Gentiles are co-heirs because of the cross, because of what happened on the cross. We're co-heirs. We don't have to learn 613 laws. We certainly don't have to do, we're not going to get into that. We still have to do, you know, moral laws. Don't believe these guys that say, you know, 10 commandments, that's just the law. You know, I had a guy tell me that. Well, 10 commandments, that's the law. I go, really? So I can be a Christian and I can do all these things, but I can blaspheme, I can lie, I can steal, I can commit adultery, I can covet whatever I want, I can tell what, is that what you're saying? I think you're walking on pretty thin ice, bub. So through the gospel, and one of my favorites, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. Gentiles weren't seeking him. They weren't waiting for Paul. Look out the window going, maybe Paul will come today and he'll tell us about the Jewish Messiah. Maybe somebody's going to come and tell us something. Maybe Peter's going to show up. No, they weren't looking for him. They weren't asking for him. But I said, here I am, here I am. So the Holy Spirit calls out to Gentiles and brings them into the kingdom. How cool is that? Is that too cool or not? Oh boy, I have more things here than I thought. Well, since they're up here, we'll read them real quick. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He's talking about a covenant. You know, the word for circumcision in the Ashkenazi Hebrew is a bris. You've probably heard of, they have a bris for the baby and they have a big party. You get invited to the bris. Bris actually means covenant. In Sephardic Hebrew, it's brit. So that's why the New Testament's the brit hadashah. The Ashkenazi would call it the bris hadashah. It's covenant. So circumcision is a covenant made with hands. Now we're in a covenant without hands. It has nothing to do with circumcision. You can be saved perfectly fine if you're an uncircumcised man or if you're a circumcised man. Paul says that doesn't matter anymore. Paul calls it the mutilation. That's how upset he gets about the Judaizers. By putting the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So all our sins are put on him. That's the new covenant. And we're buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So as long as you Gentiles repent, come to him, come to understand what happened in Messiah, because he nailed all the requirements, all the condemnation due to us by the law, he nailed to the cross. Nailed them. I read a great quote by Spurgeon today. Somebody sent me. I don't know if it was one of you guys. Somebody sent it to me on Facebook. And it said, we stand before God. Oh, shoot. I can't remember how it went. We stand before God as if we were Christ, because Christ stood before him as if he were us. By the way, you get the idea. Died for us. So now we stand there. We're co-heirs. Whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, all the offenses are wiped out. And then, of course, Ephesians 4, he says the church is going to be presented as a spotless bride as a result. There's not going to be a Jewish church and a Gentile church being presented. Oh, here's, Father, here's the Jewish church. They're all from the 12 tribes. And here's the Gentile church. They're like from everywhere else. No, there's one church, one body that's going to be presented. And so this is what we try to do here on Friday nights. And if any of you are watching on Facebook or YouTube and you live in Greater Cleveland, you ought to come. We're at 5994 Ridge Road in beautiful Parma. This is what we try to do here, because the scripture doesn't start in Matthew 1:1. It starts in Genesis 1:1.